a lot of discussion at the lunch crowd, and so I'm going to continue on with some more things, or lack of a better word, more things, or comments or thoughts. And it's titled Heaven's Dust. And I think I'm going to read the scripture now, and then later we'll go back into it a little bit deeper. And I'm going to excerpt out of Genesis, along with Corinthians, out of Genesis, I'm going to excerpt one verse out. Genesis 2, verse 7. And then the Lord God formed a man, or human, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the human, or the man, became a living being. 2 Corinthians 15, 35 over to about 49. And for Paul, the greatest thing, or the big thing that Paul always preached, was the resurrection. He was a resurrection person. It was the beginning of the gospel, and resurrection for Paul was a great thing. And it is a great thing, don't get me wrong. Resurrection for everybody. And it wasn't just for a chosen few, it was for everybody. Although we argue about that, and that's another whole discussion. But for Paul, that was the big thing. And so the question that was asked him by the Corinthians, in which he responds to, is, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant a body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or some other thing, something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, fish have another. There is also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon has another, the stars have another, and stars differ from stars in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, a living, giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man, or the human, is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are these who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, or human, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we are born in the image of the earthly human or man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly human or person. Did you get all that? Okay, I'll start out with a story first before we get down into it. There was a rabbi and a Catholic priest who were friends, and they met at a town's annual picnic. They were old friends, and they began their usual arguments and carrying on in a friendly way. And the priest teased the rabbi, "This ham is really delicious. You ought to try it. I know it's against your religion, but you just haven't lived until you tried Mrs. Hall's prize Virginia baked ham. Tell me, when are you going to break down and have some?" The rabbi looked at his friend with a big grin and said, "At your wedding." Tomorrow is Martin Luther King's we celebrate Martin Luther King, and I'm going to paraphrase something that I saw on Facebook, and apparently he has said it in some ways. I have it there, but I'm just going to paraphrase it. He said that you don't remember the words of your enemies, but you remember the silence of your friends. I thought that was interesting. There's also a woman's march going on right now. There's a lot of things going on, but I thought them two things ought to be at least mentioned. I want to look at the idea of which we can excerpt out an idea in the midst of in context of a whole story of the Bible. So in effect, I am taking one idea out of Genesis, and I'm going to blow it up, and I'm going to make it grow symbolically as a tree. I'm going to take a twig of an idea, and I'm going to turn it into a tree, and I'm going to expand upon it. Trees are used in the Bible for ideas and concepts and understanding, but you can have a trunk of an idea, but it doesn't really bear any fruit. The only thing that bears a fruit is the twigs out on the end. And a tree has many, many twigs. So an idea is that I want to put forth is, I'm going to take one of them twigs, and I'm going to transplant it, and I'm going to grow it up into a tree. There was an interesting symbol that a Haiti church had used a while back. I seen it, and in which they, for a church flag, they took a tree and turned it upside down with its roots and put it up into heaven, and the fruit was hanging down. And us as humans are reaching up and to grab it. I thought that was really more appropriate than a really appropriate way of looking at the biblical, the spiritual concept of a tree planted in the heavens, upside down. So we want to think it's going in the ground and we reach up on it, but they turned it around. I thought that was really kind of a good way to go. But really the twigs are the only place that the outer parts of the tree are the only place that produce leaves, flowers, and blossoms and grow fruit. You can have live in the trunk of an idea and you're not going to have any fruit. There's nothing grows there. It's just a trunk. You have roots, trunk, branches, and then you have twigs. And so the idea of a tree, which is an idea or a concept, has many, many, many different ways in which you can look at it and understand it. And that is basically the first part of the message. In other words, we eat the fruit of an idea, we ingest it, it gives us nourishment, and it rises up into our thoughts and into our minds, and we give a voice to it. So there's a lot of movement going on all the time, all the time. And we are rooted in the earth. Our physicalness is rooted into the earth, but we also have a root, up, a tree growing up into the heavens. Also, the fruit is the best fruit is the furthest out on the ends. That's always the highest of a tree. We can low-hanging fruit is real easy to get to. You want to get the real high fruit up there. That's where the best is, the hardest in the struggle. So I want to look at Genesis 2:7, and I want to dissect it a little bit. One of the things that, as I bore down into it more and more and more, I miss things and I overlook things, and I go back and I learn more and more. And one of the things, as I shared with you last Sunday, was Colleen pointed out to me, was that we weren't created from the dirt or the clay, but the dust. So I want to describe, get into dust a little bit. There is, believe it or not, I went online and did some research, and there is about anywhere from 500 to 300 metric tons of dust that falls on the earth all the time, every day, every day.
Why does it all fall in my house?
Cosmic dust. Huh?
Why does it all fall in my house? It's not bad.
You're not getting cosmic dust, you're just getting earthly dust. So this dust that's falling in from the outside coming in, it's called cosmic dust. And it comes from asteroids banging together and various different activity that's going on in our universe. Our universe is actually very quite dirty, they claim. Around every planet, there's spinning all the time a certain layer of dust. Now, the dust that I'm talking about is not chunks that you can see. It is a micron of a micron. So it's a millionth of a millionth of a piece of dirt. And there's a symbol for that. And it's like an open top P. That's the best way I can describe the symbol. Two P's, two open top P's together. That is a symbol of So a micron, as I said last Sunday, is a hair is 75 microns across, if you can actually see that, an end of a hair. So you divide that up into 75 slices, and you take that one slice and make a millionth of that, one slice. So that's pretty small.
Put enough of them together, though.
Yeah, well, yeah, it does. So we're not talking about big clunks that are coming falling down upon us. This is cosmic dirt that's coming down all the time. Now, the idea, a lot of this falls into the ocean, and it fertilizes the ocean. That's where it has iron and magnesium and a few other things in it. And it actually fertilizes the ocean. But it's also recently they're coming on with the idea that, they claim in the summertime, and I don't know why you can't see it in the wintertime, the outermost layer of clouds that you see, that real thin layer, is actually the cosmic dirt. I thought that was... Now, not the jet contrails. That's different.
Is it dirt or dust?
Dust. Okay, dust, dirt. Okay.
No.
Dust.
There's a difference.
Okay, you're right. I'm sorry. It's dust. It's not dirt. It's dust. You're right. Because dirt is a bigger chunk, and it's dust. I'm sorry. I should pay attention a little better. But they claim what happens is that comes into the atmosphere and it forms ice around it and it falls down to the earth. Now, there are actually studies going on right now to seeing how much, what effect this has to do with our climate. Climate change could be tied into the, how much cosmic dust is falling down. So... Last week I talked more about the earthly dirt. This week I want to talk more about the heavenly dirt or dust. I'll never learn, Colleen. So that's what I wanted to say about dust at this point. But the idea that God has formed a human and then breathed into the breath, into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, I've always thought for the longest time, I never really gave it a thought, that somehow God forced the air into the human being and went up and blew it into the person and it came alive. Now, the idea that when you have a child, a baby is born, they say that the lungs of the baby are empty. They're deflated. And so the first thing that the child has to do, or the baby has to do, is suck in a breath of air. So is this what this is referring to? In a sense, and it's talking about nostrils. It's not a resuscitation. It's not considered to be like a resuscitation, because how do you blow into someone's nose? It says nostrils. It doesn't say mouth. What I thought was very interesting. So all of us suck in a breath of life when we're born. Is this what he's referring to? The breath of life. A decision that we make to join our bodies and now inhabit the body. Now, the importance of that one thing that I want to mention is that when it comes to the abortion issue, you can't bring an aborted fetus outside the womb because it's considered to be alive. Because once it takes a breath, then it's considered to be a live being. Not that I'm supporting abortion, none of that. But this is used right here in context of until the fetus takes a breath of air, then it's considered to be a human being. So the question has always been, has been debated for many years, when does the soul or the consciousness inhabit the body? There is life in a mother's womb with the child. But I'm not, that may be a different type of life. So what I'm saying, implying here, is that this man or this human that was made by dust was already alive to some extent, but there was an additional sucking in of the breath.
So it's life.
So the question becomes, and it's heavily debated and still is debated within churches and with various different places, when does the soul enter into the body and it becomes a living being? So the Bible is kind of supporting, in some sense, in Genesis, that it becomes a living being once it sucks a breath of fresh air. I'm not saying it's not life. I clearly can get that out of this text. That's what it's implying.
Does it say air?
Huh?
Does it say air?
It says a breath of life.
All right.
Breathe into his nostrils, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life.
The word breath there means breath, spirit, wind.
Right.
There are several definitions in Hebrew. That was one I heard.
Yeah. That is true. So it can the breath can be applied as the spirit or the consciousness or the soul. I mean, there's various different translations that say that in the text. So I know there's a lot of room for discussion, and I'm not saying that the soul doesn't. Well, when does the soul enter? I don't know. I think some cases in the Jewish faith, I think it's up to 14 days after the child is born. When does it become a? I don't know. I don't want, I know it was a painful experience, but so doesn't that somewhat add to the idea that maybe it's life, but it's not a conscious life? When does it become conscious and cognitive of?
I like to think at a later point. But that's my own wishful thinking. I do not know. You would have to. I don't know how they could determine that, really.
You know, but they also say that if you play certain kind of music while it's in your room, that they recognize that stuff. So does that mean that you have a consciousness in the room?
So a body is made up of DNA and genetics, and it is formulating a certain amount of characteristics within this body. So in other words, what makes me is a lot of what my DNA and my genes and my chromosomes say and dictate to me. My weight, my height, all this kind of stuff is all dictated by that. So is that a conscious, cognitive, self-awareness being? No, but it's not breathing in your lungs. Its lungs are filled up and developing, and
but it's still attached to the mother, and maybe her breath of life is somehow
oxygen is feeding a support system coming from the mother. I know you're getting anxious. Go ahead.
So, if I understand you correctly, what you're saying is our DNA, all that other stuff that combines together, that's one form of life.
Yes.
And then our spirit is something separate.
Yes, and it animates what's inside that body.
Yes, okay.
Two separate things. And I think that's what it's trying to say here. It's two separate things. We are two separate things. We're a body and a spirit. Because
that's
Paul later
supported.
On, huh?
Okay, so that's supporting the Bible.
Right. We're two separate things. Now, when that happens, that's really debatable. A quote that I heard not too long ago when it comes to about abortion is, it's not the woman's fault.
That was in that show.
Yeah.
And then you probably know.
I think.
And they say who said that, and I can't quite remember, so I was going to kind of search that out.
I think the woman who chooses that procedure should not take on the whole blame at all. And in fact, I don't know if it should.
What did you say?
Should not take on the blame of having that abortion. Number one, it took two people to start off with, and I think the women take on that blame way, way, way too much. Way, way too much.
I think they also refer that the woman is not blamed in a lot of things.
So what?
The woman is not to blame in a lot of things.
I think that's true. I think
I mean,
we blame.
That's what they kind of said after they said that.
Well, we blame women for the original sin and the fall of humanity and all kinds of things that are, which we in this church don't accept. So, or I don't think we do anyway.
He took the apple.
There's no apple. It's fruit.
Whatever.
It might have been an orange or a grapefruit.
Might have been fruit. Whatever it was. He accepted it. He took it.
Okay. So the dust that we're seeing that's falling down from the heavens is really, we think, is coming from a lot of activity going out. But science has talked about, and now I want to move over into the idea that we are more than just our physical bodies and talk about things that we can't see scientifically and move it over into that idea. So science calls a certain classification of matter exotic matter. And it doesn't really know how that behaves. It doesn't understand it. It's a long way, quantums, what have you. It's beyond quantums, and it goes into dark matter and dark energy. That is all around us. That is 95% of the universe, but yet we don't know nothing about it. Very, very little, if anything. It's 25%, 27% dark matter, and 68% energy, dark energy. Subatomic particles do not apply to this reality. There is beyond that, beyond quarks and hadrons and what have you. It's beyond it. It has no substance, but yet it has substance. It's a non-material material. So if you understand what I'm trying to say, some people think it's a negative side of we're positive energy, and they think it's a negative side of energy, but that doesn't really explain it either. We just don't know. Now, I know some of you have talked about having near-death experiences and out-of-body experiences and what have you. I've had one or two that I can remember. And I can remember looking over and seeing my friend who also shared in one of the experiences, and I saw his shape. And I recognized him as something outside of his body. What is that material made out of? Spiritual dust, maybe. I don't know. Near to science. But obviously it took on some type of shape. A shape that I recognized and understood. People who have near-death experiences recognize the people that they're seeing. I know there's some people in here who had them and because they shared it. So they may not be here. And I remember there's a person over at Alba who shared her story. And this is a somewhat conservative person. And she said that she had a near-death experience in which she walked through a tunnel, and she was told she had to go back, and she met people coming back through. And there was a material and a substance of some sort in this reality, because she recognized it as a person or as a being or something. She recognized herself. So somewhere along the way, there has to be something more than just this reality in which we are living in. Science just doesn't know. What is beyond the boundaries of dark energy and dark matter, no one knows. No one knows if there's actually an end outside of the universe. The universe is only part of what is. So I'm going to, before I move on, I want to ask you this question, and I'm going to spin your head a little bit if you pay attention. What happens if dark matter and dark energy is but the petri dish in which we as a universe are the germ that is germinating in this dark matter and dark energy? A fishbowl of dark energy and dark matter. Huh?
It could be.
We don't know no end to dark energy and dark matter. We don't know what goes outside of this universe. We have no idea. I certainly do believe that there is an existence beyond this existence. And that's what Paul is going to go into in a minute. There's also the idea of biocentrism, in which that there was no Big Bang. It was just one continuation after another. That the dark matter and the dark energy produced, it was living organisms or living life of some sort, and produced this universe. And so it will go in and out many different times. And so you will experience what you're experiencing when this universe or this solar system burns out and grows again. So this time in which you are in will repeat itself forever down the line. So in other words, it's a period of sleep in which you have no consciousness, and then as everything collapses partially and partially goes back up again, then this time will repeat itself again, and you will live again. I don't quite accept that idea. It's a mystery.
What? Are we big or little in that world?
Are we the anthill on a... Well, all these have been thought about. This is nothing really new. But eternity eternity and infinity are time-based concepts. So they have a beginning, and supposedly they go on forever. So if you want to talk about absolutes and ultimates, it's the only two words that I know that describe something that has no end, or nothing. So, but that's a technical argument. So what does Paul say? Paul says that there's different kinds of bodies, which he recognizes. And what he says is right at the beginning, he uses an analogy of a seed. Hey, how you doing? He uses an analogy of a seed, and he says, when you plant a seed or a garden, you plant a seed in the ground, and that seed has to rot and die first, and then new life comes out of it. He's saying that our bodies have to die in order for eternal life to come out. I see I have a lot of people's attention. That's wonderful. See, that's new life coming out. Absolutely. No question about it. So, okay.
You can let it go. We're all friends here.
Hey, you just run. That's fine. Let it run. It's all wonderful.
We're all glad that
they are here. Yeah, it's all wonderful. So Paul is making again, I'll reiterate, is that when you plant a seed, that seed has to rot first, and then new life springs out from it. So he uses that as an analogy of our body. We have to die first, and then new life comes out of it, which I think is a good analogy. And then he says that not all seeds are the same. Every seed has a different container. Every seed has something different that grows out of it. Not every seed that you plant there's different seeds that do different things. So there's different bodies. There's different types of shapes and forms. So I guess one could say that in my idea, where Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many mansions, this relates to that idea. There's many different kinds and many different layers and many different realities. The fish has one kind, the animals have one kind, the heavenly bodies have one kind. And he goes on to say about the sun and the moon and what have you. And he even says that stars have, even amongst stars, there's different things. So even amongst us humans, there's different kinds. But one of the things that he says, again, in verse 42, that he goes into talking about the resurrection, and he says the body will be sown perishable, and it is raised imperishable. So, again, science is saying, what I'm trying to connect to is dark matter and dark energy is one reality, and this reality in which we live in is one reality. So you can look at it in a scientific way and say there's two different realities that live right here that you're aware of. That which we do not know, and this which we do know. So you can say that there's two different kinds. My idea is that this physical reality is but a shadow of what is really real. So, and Plato referred to that too also. And then he says, the natural body, if you have a natural body, then you also have a spiritual body. So he's saying, again, there's two different things. Going back to Genesis, there's one of a clay vessel or a dust vessel, and there's one of a spiritual breath. There's two different types of bodies that we have. And then he goes on to make this long argument about Adam and what have you. But the point is that Paul is saying that there's two different kinds of bodies, which is in us. And I think we have to look at it in that sense. We are more than just what you and I see within us. We are a lot more than that. And what, again, what predetermines us in some ways, is our bodies. I'll grant you that. There's no question about that. I think we are predetermined in that part of us. Our looks, our color, our hair, eyes, all that is predetermined by our genetics and genes. And then over top of that is given another spirit, a consciousness, and that makes us. And that is what is lifted off and goes on and lives again. The spiritual. So you're going to give the argument that we lived once before and that our consciousness came down and decided to come down and inhabit a physical body. I have no way of disputing that and no way that I can say one way or the other.
Yeah, but I don't know if it's so much like we lived before, but we had some sort of body. It's not like a reincarnation being lived before that. I think the true body
that to me is a whole lot of questions. It's like, was I consciously aware of that I lived before, or consciously aware of my self-cognitive, what life is, or individuality is self-aware of oneself. So in that reality, which I'm not saying you're wrong, I'm saying, were you self-aware of who you are?
Maybe deep down in, because I think some people do recall, say, past lives, then we come. But yeah, I think maybe the denser material reality we are, it colors our spiritual, because we're so focused on physical and material.
Well, there is the idea that Adam and Eve, I don't like to put names to them because there was no names in the beginning of Genesis, but we'll just use Adam and Eve, were in a heavenly realm when they were still in harmony with God, that they were a more of a light being, a more of a what have you, an angelic type of being, and they fell down into matter. There is that argument that the Genesis text is saying that.
Yeah, there's Gnostic texts that talk about that.
So I'm not going to tell you one way to believe and one way not to believe. And you know, I'm not going to be one of them pastors that stands up here and hammers away and says, you got to believe a certain way. Each of you have to decide what you want to, how you want to believe. I think that life is wonderful. There's no question about it. Look, life is wonderful. I mean, there's no question. You see a young child, a baby. I think it's wonderful. There's no question about it. But yet, it's a great mystery. I think there's a big, heavy, heavy, heavy mystery. And for me, you know, even though I spent a lot of my lifetime and effort to try to find a lot of answers, the more I search, the more I have more questions. And one thing that I can believe and can say is I think there is a life beyond this reality, that there's multiple realities, and that we don't live this one lifetime and we're done. I don't believe that for a second, that we go back down to the dust. I think my body will go down to dust, my consciousness, and my self-awareness. And I would like to think that I'm going to be self-aware who I am when I leave and go into the next reality. Obviously, people who have near-death experiences, what have you, recognize their friends and family. So there must be some consciousness of some sort of them living on. So that's obvious. I know the church has a really hard problem accepting near-death experiences and out-of-body experiences. I understand that. And some will go so far as they're from the devil. But I don't agree with that at all. I think they should be more... that should be more supportive of what the Bible says. So for me, there's something more. There's no question about it. But I do agree that I don't agree that I'm going to inhabit this body again once I lay it down. It's done. It goes back to the dust. And that's the part, the dust to dust, ashes to ashes, is what will go down. But I'm hoping that I will be self-aware of who I am. And I am self-aware of who you are and you are when we eventually all pass to the next reality. And that's the faith and the hope that I have. And so I'll leave you with this question. What do you say?
When I am down, raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
Lord, we ask you to accept these offerings for you to improve our church and the world around it. May we remember that even the smallest light will show up on a dark night, and even the smallest gift or service may shine as bright as a beacon. Amen.